Hallowed be your name, Jesus teaches us to ask God the Father to make his name holy. But of course, God has no need to make his name holy. And we cannot make his name any holier than it already is. God's name is perfectly holy, friends, because God is perfectly holy. The problem is that sinful people do not have proper regard for this holy God. We do not properly reverence that God who is greatly to be feared. And so we must pray, "Hallowed be your name," and request that God would cause us properly to know and fear him, even as the angels know and fear him and continually sing his praise. That's what we find in our passage, Revelation chapter 4. Revelation 4, starting at verse 1. "After this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.' At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" Word of God from Revelation chapter 4. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, we find ourselves living in some very strange times. By God's grace, I've lived now through 43 flu seasons, but before this year, I cannot say that I have ever experienced a virus pandemic, not one that lasts over 6 months and, you know, turns the whole world upside down. I've also lived through 10 presidential elections, but I do not recall witnessing anything even remotely like that presidential debate that happened a couple weeks ago. You might have a hard time conceiving something less presidential. Strange times. So strange that a lot of Christians are asking, are we now in the last days, right? The end times, you've heard it. Maybe some of you have asked that question. The answer is yes. Absolutely, we're in the last days. And that's because the last days actually began with our Savior's first coming to earth 2,000 years ago. And if that doesn't make sense to you, well, too bad. That's just the way it works. What Christians really want to know is precisely where in the last days are we? You know, like, here's the last days timeline. Where exactly are we in that last days timeline? I just spoke with a brother who told me that his pastor recently preached a sermon on Revelation chapter 6, seven seals, and opened one after another. But he was explaining where precisely we are in those seven seals. And I believe he said something like between seal number 3 and number 4. Lots of Christians are struggling to make sense of these last days, and they want to know where we are on the timeline of last things, and they want to know what happens next. But you know what is really the thing we need to know? Not what God does next, but who God is. Nothing more important. And that is why Jesus taught us to make this our first and foremost prayer. Heavenly Father, hallowed be your name. 122 in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 122, what does the first petition mean? Hallowed be your name means help us, O Lord, help us truly to know you, to honor, glorify, and praise you for all your works and for all that shines forth through your works. Your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living. After all, if we really know him, it's going to change our lives, right? Help us to know you and praise you, but it means this too. Help us to direct all our living, what we think, what we say and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. A rather straightforward lesson tonight from the Catechism brings us to our theme tonight, just a summary of what you heard there from 122. We need to pray that God would make us to know and praise him such that we might lead others to know and praise him. We need to pray that God would make us to know and praise him such that we might lead others to know and praise him. Sure, the book of Revelation tells us all sorts of things that God is going to do in these last days. And he's doing them. In no way does he mean to give us a timeline so that we can figure out what happens next. The primary message here is that we Christians will become what we are called to be. God's kingdom people. By knowing him, and knowing what he's already done for us through Christ Jesus, his son. So the very first revelation that John receives, guess what it is? Chapter 1, a glimpse of Jesus. Glorious Jesus, who says to John, I'm the first and the last, the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Revelation chapter 1, verses 17, 18. Guess what the second vision in the book is? You get it right here in chapter 4. You get the letters, the seven letters in chapters 2 and 3. But in chapter 4, a vision of God's glorious throne, around which the angels constantly sing, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And guess what you get third vision, if that's not enough. In chapter 5, you get a glimpse of the Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb who was slain, ransomed people from every nation, from every tribe, with his own blood, to be a kingdom and priest to our God. I do not see how it could be any clearer. The most important thing for us to know, God, who he is, what he has done for our redemption through his son Jesus. Shall we not seek to know that more and more through our prayers? First of all, then, friends, our prayers should especially be a matter of pursuing God, to know, to fear, and to praise him as our all in all. Our prayers should especially be a matter of pursuing God, to know, to fear, and to praise him as our all in all. I say especially because obviously we are to pray for many other things and to pray for many other reasons. But our chief goal in prayer should accord with our chief goal as human beings, which is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As I said last time, we are needy people. And it is totally appropriate for us to pray that God would supply our various needs. Those things we need for the body, things that we need for the soul, and there are many. But again, what we most need is not what we can get from God, but God himself. We saw this last time in Paul's prayer, which he records, one of his prayers, which he records in Ephesians. It was chapter 3, but I'd like you to turn back to Ephesians with me for a moment, to a different prayer. He actually records two prayers in the letter to the church at Ephesus, and this is chapter 1. Paul says in Ephesians 1, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers." Now, what does he pray? He tells you. Verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might." And that great might is the Holy Spirit raising Jesus from the dead, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Another prayer you have there in Ephesians 1, that we would know God, know the living hope that he has given us in Christ his Son, a hope that lives in us because we somehow have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. Do you pray in pursuit of God? Is it your desire to know God more deeply, so that you would be more inclined to fear him, to trust in your most trustworthy Heavenly Father, to love God and to praise your God and Savior? Jesus says that this should be our first priority in prayer. Hallowed be your name. You say, but Pastor, we get to know God through his word. You're saying we're supposed to seek more knowledge of God in prayer, but it's through his word that he reveals himself to us. It's through the word, the scriptures, right, that God tells us who he is and what he's done. Absolutely correct. But listen, brothers and sisters, if you've gotten to know God through his word, I trust you have, most of you anyway, I'm sure have come to know God through his grace. But listen, if you've really gotten to know him, is your life characterized by constant praise for him? Because that is what we will be doing when we perfectly know God as we are finally meant to know him. In Revelation 4, we get a glimpse of God's heavenly throne, but then we also get to hear what the angels are doing around the throne. Verse 8, if you'll return to our passage, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, "Four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" The angels are these spiritual creatures who know God and share in God's holiness in a way that you and I do not, at least not yet. But notice, they are always fearing God and always declaring his praise. And more of this later in the passage, if you'll read on with me. Verse 9, "Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created.'" I'd argue that those 24 elders are representatives for the church. 12, perhaps, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, the other 12 representing the 12 apostles who are the foundation of the new covenant church. In any event, they're always praising God along with those four creatures at the throne who are angels. And some may argue that the 24 elders are also angels. Whatever. You get the point, right? They're always praising God. They know him. They know him better than we know him. They're always praising him. We're not yet there. But when we, like these 24 elders, truly know our God as we were meant to know him, when we recognize the splendor of all that he has done in creation, more than that, in redemption, we'll never stop praising him for it. I don't know about you, I'm so far from that. We need to pray, hallowed be your name. Yes, we need to keep reading God's word until all of this is so. But precisely because it is not yet so, we need to pray that God would reveal himself to us more fully. Yes, in creation, he reveals himself there, but especially from Holy Scripture. He will grant this request and cause us to know him more deeply, to fear and trust him more fully. And the result, brothers and sisters, we will find ourselves praising God more and more. And I do not mean necessarily with songs. Maybe it takes the form of song, but maybe it's totally silent, but it's what's going on in your spirit. In this connection, I always remember a line from Jonathan Edwards. He said, "I properly know God and worship God when I can view every little blade of grass as a marvelous token of his love for me." Do you look at every blade of grass that way? You may say, "Well, that's ridiculous, Pastor. You heard a psalm this morning, the call to worship, that says all the grass and all the mountains and all the rocks and stars and everything there is praising God." It's you that's not doing that all the time. That's me. We're the ones not doing that all the time. To glorify God and enjoy him forever, pray for it. Pray for it for your own benefit. Pray for it also for the benefit of others. Again, from 122, what does that first petition mean? Hallowed be your name. It means, Lord, help us to know you, truly to know you, honor, glorify, and praise you. And it means the second part of the answer, and it means help us to direct all our living, what we think and say and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised because of us. So secondly tonight, we should pray that God would be so hallowed in our lives that others would come to know and praise him by our witness. We should pray that God would be so hallowed in our lives that others would come to know and praise him by our witness. Some of you got this earlier today in the morning sermon. Isaiah 63:64 contain an astonishing prayer of lament in which the prophet puts God's reputation on the line. Isaiah was not merely asking God to bless the Israelites for their own cul-de-sac comfort. Children, cul-de-sac is a street that has a dead end, right? You have an entrance to the street, but the cars cannot progress any further. Isaiah prayed not for cul-de-sac comfort. All the blessings stop here with Israel, no. But that God would turn the hearts of Israel to fear him, to put true faith in Yahweh, to repent toward him. For their own joy, yes, but also for blessing to reach the nations. Look, God graciously saves his people not for cul-de-sac comfort, but rather for us to be a conduit through which his truth and grace reach the rest of the world. In this way, Isaiah really grounds his lament in God's reputation. And we find this thing all over the scriptures. You know, the laments, they do this all the time in the Psalms. You have so many Psalms of lament that do this very thing. It's not a lament, but Psalm 67, we quite often sing it in this church. I'd like to read it with you. It's a short one. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us. You know that you have the ironic blessing. God bless you, make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. Well, Psalm 67 seems to be a prayer that the Israelites would in fact receive that blessing in power, and it would change them. For what ultimately? For God's name to be praised throughout the whole world. May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us, that your way, turns into a prayer, may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God, let all the peoples praise you. the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us, his church. And God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. So you get the same thing there in Psalm 67. God is going to bless the whole world by being gracious to his covenant people, to his church. The nations are going to learn of the one true God who is the only Savior by means of his church. But only, see, here's the point of the psalm, and this is the point of Isaiah's lament. Only if God does his sanctifying work in us Christians, so that his name would be hallowed in our hearts and in the entirety of our lives. That is what hallowed be your name means. When we have proper regard for our God, our Creator, Savior, and King, and then live to his praise, we will have a Christian witness that draws others to God, and they will come to know and praise him with us. It's exactly where the book of Revelation takes us. You don't get it in chapter 4, but you do immediately get it in chapter 5. Angelic knowledge and praise of God expands and expands and expands until the end of chapter 5. All creatures in heaven and on the earth praising God. God has made sure of it by sending his son to be that lamb, the Lion of Judah, who is the lamb who was slain, right? Our Lord Jesus, who conquered sin and death. His great work of redemption has guaranteed that God's purpose for us, his people, would be realized. Would you read with me from chapter 5, verse 1? Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne, that's God the Father, he's holding a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. A strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David," the Messiah, right? David's son, "has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went," that's Jesus, "he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne." Oh, sure, we want to know what is written on the scroll, just as John wanted to know those hidden things. We want to know what is going to happen. And yes, in chapter 6, there is revelation. The seals are broken and the scrolls opened up, and there's revelation there as to what God is doing in human history. But something more important, again, friends, to know God, to know his son Jesus, whom he sent into the world, to know what Jesus has already done for our redemption. Son of David, who conquered, right? He defeated the devil. He defeated all the power of sin. He defeated death itself. Our Lord Jesus reconciled sinners to God so that we who believe in him would be able to know God and praise God, not only for what he's done in creation, as continually doing in creation, but also praise him for his great work of redemption. And that's where chapter 5 goes. You and I would never know God and live to his praise left to ourselves, but Christ our Redeemer has ransomed us to make sure it will happen. That's the point of this chapter. Chapter 5, verse 8, "And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, language, people, and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth.'" By accomplishing our redemption, Jesus has obtained for us everlasting kingdom salvation. If nothing else will bring our hearts to fear God and to love God, to praise God, this should do it. He shed his precious blood to make us his kingdom people. but also to make us his priestly servants. And priests do not serve God only for themselves. They are not consecrated to God for cul-de-sac ministry, but for conduit ministry. They receive the blessings, and then they serve God by leading others to enjoy those blessings. This was God's calling for Israel of old. They failed. You're getting that all the time from the book of Isaiah. But Jesus, that ultimate servant of God, the Son of God, the Son of David, he redeems sinners in such a way that we who believe in him become the true Israel of God. And by the way, verse 10 here that we just read from Revelation 5, that is exactly the point it's making, that you believers in Christ are the true Israel of God. You say, how is it making that point? The very words that it's using are from Exodus 19. That's the identity God gives to Israel, taking them out of Egypt. And if you'll keep my covenant, you'll be my special possession out of all the peoples of the earth. Exodus 19, 5 and 6. And what does it mean to be God's special possession? Israel, he says, you will be a kingdom of priests. They failed. They broke that covenant. We have a new covenant through the blood of the Lamb, our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. Forgiveness of our sins, washing and renewal of our human nature by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we will be the true Israel of God. Are you one of God's priestly servants? If you trust in Christ, you trust in his sacrificial death for your salvation, you are a member of the priesthood of believers. But are you praying that the Lord would sanctify you by his word and spirit, such that your priestly service, your witness, would be effective in leading others to know the living God and only Savior? Dear saints, let's pray for this, confident that God is going to grant our request, so that the knowledge of God and the praise of God finally cover the earth as the waters cover the seas. We get a glimpse of it here in Revelation 5, a glimpse of the glorious end to guarantee us that it is going to happen. God is going to answer that prayer. Hallowed be your name. The rest of chapter 5, verse 11, then I looked and I heard around the throne, the living creatures, the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. Oh yes, what our Redeemer Jesus does to hallow God's name in us will finally result in his receiving praise from all creatures. Pray that God would make you to know and to praise him in such a way that your witness would lead many others to know and praise him, for he has called and redeemed us for this very purpose. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Amen.